All right. Well, let's study the Word of God together. If we do have preschool children that would like to be a part of extended session, we do have opportunities for them. Miss Sue is standing at the door, and so if they're preschool children and they would like to be a part of something for them, they're welcome to do that. If you're not preschool, you're not going down there now, okay? I saw some people waving like, wait a minute, no, you're beyond preschool. Okay. All right. So let's study the Word of God together. We begin by looking in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And we'll walk through the text together, and then I'm going to try to challenge you. I'm going to try to take what Jesus has said in his culture and transpose it into ours. And so hopefully we'll be able to do that this morning. You will recognize this as the passage wherein the parable of the Good Samaritan is told. The Good Samaritan. Perhaps many of you already know that parable, and that's okay. I did find it interesting. This parable is only recorded in the book of Luke. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, and it's not in John, just Luke. And so we begin looking, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and if you would like to use the screen this morning, you can do that. All of the scripture that I mentioned will be on the screen. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I find it interesting. You find this question actually a couple of times in the Bible. You have people asking Jesus, what do I need to do to go to heaven? That's effectively what they're saying when they ask to inherit eternal life. I do want us not to forget that. Sometimes the temptation in our setting is to make going to heaven something that is kind of, I don't know, it's like the point in the middle of a poster board instead of the whole poster board. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I don't think God gave us a Bible so we could pick one verse and ignore the rest. If he said all of it, then we should hear all of it. We should let all of it shape our lives. And that doesn't mean that what God has said in one place isn't true. It just means that God doesn't want us to ignore the rest of the Bible. So with that in mind, we have a question about heaven. How do you get to heaven? And Jesus says in verse 26, Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? So Jesus turns around and asks him, okay, well, what do you think? Verse 27, the lawyer answered him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This should sound familiar. Jesus has given a similar answer elsewhere in the New Testament. Maybe this man had heard Jesus teach before. Maybe Jesus and this man are drawing on some of the same biblical truths, and that is the reason they give the same answer to the question. I'm not quite sure. Verse 28, this is how Jesus responds to it. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Right? In our cultural setting, ding, 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 we have a winner. Right? You got the answer correct. That is the correct answer. You have answered rightly. Now, here's the interesting part. Do this and live. Now, you're having a conversation with Jesus. You have asked him, what do I need to do, Jesus, to go to heaven? Jesus asked the question back to you. What do you think it is? What does the law say? And you say, well, if I start trying to summarize the whole law of God, then I would have first, I need to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then, If I'm going to include, kind of summarize the rest of the law, then I need to treat my neighbor, I need to love my neighbor like I love me. So you answer that to Jesus, and he says, hey, that's right. You've got it right. Now, here's what you need to do. Do that. Well, now, I'm going to interject myself in this passage, okay? I'm going to pretend that I'm the attorney. I'm the lawyer here for just a minute. I now have a huge problem. Because the answer that I have given Jesus and that Jesus said is right does not help me. It convicts me. I already know from where I am living, from just shy of 49 all the way back to zero, right? I know I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I haven't done that. And I also know I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I already know that. And let me just add to that, in light of the fact that my neighbors in particular are real live people, some of them are particularly difficult to love. I won't call any names to spare any of you who might be harmed. That's the nature. And so I am not met with this answer of Jesus with a yah-yah moment. I'm met with this with a oh-no moment. So my question to Jesus at this point would have been disruptive. It would have been, okay, Jesus, I've already messed this up, and I'm not sure I can keep it. So is there forgiveness? Is there some power that you're going to give me to transform my heart so I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is there a power that you're going to put in me that's going to help me to love my neighbor as myself? I would have had to disrupt the passage. Well, the attorney is likewise troubled, but he goes a different direction. Here's what he does. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, lest you think that that's an honest question, Luke tells us that the reason he asks it is so that he can justify himself. What he is trying to do is to get Jesus to narrow the term neighbor so that the difficult people are somehow kept out of the definition. Evidently, this attorney already has some people in mind that are hard to love, and he wants them left out. And he is hoping that Jesus' definition of neighbor is going to give him some wiggle room. You and I already know it isn't, is it? We know what Jesus thinks. We know how Jesus operates. And even if we had never read this passage, just knowing Jesus, we know Jesus is not going to let him off the hook. And he's not going to let us off the hook either. Verse number 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him. And they departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now we find ourselves saying, why in the world did the priest not stop and help the man? And to be clear, the text doesn't tell us why. We can suppose all kinds of things, but evidently it wasn't critical of the story, or Jesus would have told us that. Instead, he just simply says that a priest, a highly regarded Jewish person, was coming down out of Jerusalem, down the mountain toward Jericho, saw this man beaten, exposed, robbed, half dead, and he didn't stop to help him. He could have. But he didn't. Verse number 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Again, Why did the Levite not stop to help? Well, we don't know. He doesn't tell us that. And we can speculate about all kinds of reasons, but the fact is, he saw someone who needed his help desperately. He didn't stop and give him any help. He could have, but he didn't. He passed on by. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he, that is the wounded man, was. And when the Samaritan saw the wounded man, the Samaritan had compassion. Now, at this point we have to stop because I have to help you think about what a Samaritan is. Now, some of you guys have been in church and hearing me preach the last few weeks, and I've mentioned this, but I'm going to quickly repeat it, okay? So, in 922 B.C., Solomon died, King Solomon, and the nation of Israel was divided in half. There were the northern 10 tribes, they went by the name Israel largely, and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, largely were called Judah. In 722, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern 10 tribes. And they took lots and lots of people that were living in Israel, that were Israelites, and they moved them out of the land, and they forcibly relocated people they had captured and conquered from other places into the land. They deliberately created the situation that would result in a mixed race of people. Israelites and non-Israelites marrying, and the geographical area, the capital area of that part was called Samaria. And the resulting group of people, of the folks who were left behind and then who were forcibly integrated, and so you had this mixed race of people, they were called Samaritans. The Jewish people from the southern 2 tribes despised them. The Jews who had, quote, a clean heritage despised them. They called them half-breeds. If they happened to need to go, as it were, to a place north of where the Samaritans lived, they would go around it. So they didn't have any contact with them. In fact, you might remember from John chapter 4, verse 9, in the passage we just read from the Gospel of John a couple of weeks ago, the woman of Samaria at the well says to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then John adds this little parenthetical note. He says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So, listen to me. The worldview, remember the sunglasses? The worldview of the Jews of Jesus' day was that you didn't fool with those Samaritans. They weren't good people. You stayed away from them. You didn't talk to them. You didn't have relations with them. You didn't eat with them. You didn't have contact with them. They weren't good people. Evidently, Jesus didn't share the worldview. He thought that you should take it off and that you need to get the smudge off the glasses there because that part's not right. Verse 34. So he, the Samaritan, went to the wounded man and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That is 2 whole days worth of wage. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you." So Jesus asks, "So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, that is the attorney now, the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, here is the interpretive challenge, and frankly, most of us, most white American readers of the scripture, have not gotten the punch of this proverb. We have interpreted it as if this proverb is simply about being kind to people who are distressed. And that's really kind of it. So we name hospitals Good Samaritan. We have a food pantry in our community that is called Good Samaritan. Well, it's kind of like getting it 10% right. It's not that you're all wrong, it's just the biggest part of the point of what Jesus is saying is being missed. Jesus is clear, we should be kind to the distressed, right? We should care for the widows and the orphans, the Bible says. Undefiled religion, pure and undefiled religion, it's not better than taking care of the widows and the orphans, right? That's clear. The scripture teaches us those kinds of things. But this text is about something else. This text, Jesus uses the parable to confront the dominant racism of his day. That's what this parable is about. Let me see if I can help you feel this. First, I've got verse 37 up here. Isn't it interesting that the lawyer, who was in all likelihood a Jewish person speaking to a Jewish Messiah, who had just made a Samaritan the hero of a story, which of the three, Jesus says, which of the three was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? What's the short answer, people? The Samaritan. That's the way you would have answered the question, unless you are Jewish and you can't stand Samaritans. And you can't possibly bring yourself to say anything good about a Samaritan. What do? You say, the one who is merciful. Because you won't say Samaritan. You won't make him the hero of the story, even though Jesus has. It's tough. Let me see if I can't help you feel the sting of this. And I'm taking a little creative license, and I have a couple of brothers that I'm kind of throwing under the bus along with your pastor. And if you want me to call them after the service and make sure it was okay or issue an apology, I'll be glad to do it. But I think these brothers would understand what I'm doing just fine. So here's our modern day version of this parable. A certain man had planned to attend a revival meeting in his town. On the way, his car broke down, and he thought the men in the car behind him pulled over to help him, but they robbed him and beat him up badly. They left him for dead on the side of the road. A great evangelist, who just happened to be white, Billy Graham, had just finished preaching the revival service. He saw the man in the road from his car, but he did not stop. He continued driving home. Three local pastors were driving home from the revival service. Pastor Bruce Watts, Pastor John Beck, Pastor Ricky Persons. They had all carpooled to this event where Billy Graham was preaching. They got done. They drove by. They saw the man on the side of the road. All three of them saw him, but they just drove on home. A large black man, tattoo covered with hair full of dreadlocks, was driving home, getting off from a long shift in a car repair shop that he owned. He saw the man in the car, in the road from his car. He circled back. He stopped his car. He put the man in his car because the man appeared to be too close to death to wait for an ambulance. He took the man to the emergency room. Because the man had been robbed, he had no identification and thus no proof of insurance. When the large black man, tattoo covered and head full of dreadlocks, heard that the hospital could not determine how his care would be paid for,
He started out the front door of the emergency room. The hospital staff almost certain he was leaving because the black man and the injured man were strangers. Moments later, the black man returned with his wallet in hand and gave his credit card to the hospital clerk, assuring her that he would cover all the bills for the man's injured care. Which of the men was a neighbor to the robbed and abused man? Which of the men kept the second command, love your neighbor as yourself, and is in the good graces of God? In other words, we're asking the question, which of these men is in God's circle? See, when Jesus told the parable, the lawyer came to Jesus and this was his idea right here. You see this? God, this is the God circle. And the Jews are in the God circle, and I'm a Jew, so I'm in the God circle. But those awful Samaritans, they're not in. And that was his presupposition. And he came to Jesus with that idea, and when Jesus isolated that that was his problem, here's what Jesus did. He changed the circle. Now he said, if you're a Jew, even if you're a priest and you don't love your neighbor, even if you're a Levite and you don't love your neighbor, you're not going to be in the circle with God. In fact, if you're a Samaritan and you love your neighbor, you can be in the circle with God. Let me ask you something. When you draw this picture and you draw your God circle, who goes in there with you? I'm assuming you go in there. Who goes in there with you? And let's don't answer this because I don't want you to convict yourself and I don't want you to relieve yourself. But who are you tempted to put outside the circle? I'll tell you who most of us are tempted to put outside the circle. It's people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't act like us. And we look at them and say, oh, ooh, he makes me nervous. Got that hair, it's all tatted up. Or I don't know what you think is strange. All of you have different definitions of it. You know, my accent gives me away in Indiana still. I'm telling you, it happens at least once every 2 weeks. And it's always real subtle. There's questions like this. Well, how long have you been in Indiana? And you're tempted to answer something like, well, not long enough to talk like you. But you don't, because you're partially sanctified. You know, you just... We all have this circle. And Jesus challenges us. Beware of the people that you think you can put outside that circle, because God is the one who has drawn the circle. And how big did he draw it? Listen. For God so loved the world. Be careful drawing a smaller circle than God did. And how does it finish? He so loved the world, what? That he sent his only begotten Son. That whoever, say it, whoever. Be careful making that circle too small. Be careful putting somebody outside that circle that God didn't put out there. Boy, oh boy. This is page 4 and I have 8. That's all right. I trust God when I write these messages, and you guys are tracking with me this morning. And I am grateful for that. Let me take a look at this and see what we need to do. All right. A few moments of silence give you a chance to think. So here's how we're going to wrap this up. Okay, you stay with me. Sister Kate, we're going all the way to 1 John 4:20. Okay? So in God's providence, a Mississippian is your pastor. Grew up in the deep South with its challenges, with its prejudice. I went to a private school up until I was in the 11th grade. I did that because the school system was segregated and my parents were fearful. Well, I'll just tell you the truth. About half and half, white and black. They were afraid. They wouldn't do that, wouldn't send me there. All kinds of cultural stuff was still going on. I did go to a high school that was integrated. I have back black friends that were a part of that high school setting. They weren't great friends. It seemed like we kind of ran in separate circles. Never unkind to them. Never had much conflict, just one time. Black friend in college, track star. Tall, lean guy. Anthony was his name. Fast. But in the providence of God, I have served in Preston County, West Virginia, where there is a very small black population. Almost everybody there is kin to somebody who lived there 100 years ago. I am now in Jennings County. And no offense to you guys, but you saying that you're not prejudiced is not very impressive. Because there, at least up until recently, there just weren't a whole lot of people that were different from you. Everybody kind of looked the same. But in the providence of God, God has done work in my own heart with respect to the need to take the gospel to the nations. And to be clear, the nations don't look like me. They're different colors and they speak different languages. And in addition to that, in the providence of God, almost kind of accidentally, I have developed a relationship with Corinthian Baptist Church, our African-American church here in our community. They sent me an invitation several years ago to go to an anniversary service. And they had sent them, I guess, to lots of the area churches, and I got it, and I thought, okay, well, I will go. And so I showed up on a Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock and intended to sit quietly and kind of stay to myself and just be a part of what was going on, help them celebrate their anniversary. And it is quite different. I'm just being honest. Once they found out I was a pastor, they wanted me to sit up on the stage. And then once they found out that I had come one year and that I would come the next, they invited me to read scripture as a part of the service. And then when they needed to baptize folks, Deacon Sanders at that point called me and said, Pastor Persons, we have some folks who need to be baptized. Can we use your facility? And I said, well, absolutely. And our deacons, I have echoed that sentiment. And I've never heard anybody at Bethel object to anything like that. And frankly, if I did, I would pray for you. I would pray that you would repent and that God would soften your heart. In addition to that, some years ago, now a little over a year and a half ago, Bobby Cox, our area missionary, came to me and said, Brother Ricky, said, we already have a church planter, and he already has connections with Hispanic people in Seymour. And we have one congregation that is serving a certain group of Hispanic people, but we have a second group of Hispanic people whose dialect is a little different, whose culture is a little different, and if we create another congregation, we're going to draw those folks. Can we do that? I said, well, I guess you can. And then she said, I want you to help me. I said, brother, I'm doing the best I can to speak English. So he spoke to me. I met the church planter. We had some discussions. And then Bethel entered into an agreement to be a sending church for La Hermosa. That's the Spanish part I can say, Baptist Church. And it now meets in Brother Kevin Heilman's building on 31, and they're having service right now. Amen.
I know sometimes we do these kinds of things and we have a certain environment in church, and I don't want to make it too antiseptic. I know the struggles are real. And sometimes they're kind of bubbling below the surface, and sometimes we're even fighting against it. We see somebody. I still, honestly, now, if I hear somebody pull up beside me in a car and their windows are down and the music is just blaring out of there and it, you know, it's boom, 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 boom. It's just hard for me to turn over and say, well, you know, that must be a follower of Jesus. That's not the first thing I think. I usually think something like, that fool ain't going to be able to hear in 5 years. But we all have these things that are a part of our lives, and we have a Jesus who says, you better not leave out the Samaritans, whoever they are. Don't leave out the Samaritans. I'm not finished, folks. I'm not finished. Praise God. But I know where I'm going. You say, Brother Ricky, is this really, really a big deal? Well, the two great commandments, what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do this and live. Well, listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, you read it. Brother Ricky, I love God and I'm going to heaven, but I can't. I'm not going to love those black people. I'm not going to love those Hispanic people. I'm not going to love who, you tell me who it is. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Evidently, it really matters. If I think that I am a disciple of Jesus, but I don't love my brother, I'm fooling myself. I'm not following Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't lead people to hate. Jesus leads people to love. My final line is this, folks. This is ultimately about Jesus. If I follow Jesus, how do I think about, how do I speak to and of, and how do I treat my neighbors of every color, language, and culture? I do it the way Jesus would do it. I want to be part of a Bethel that follows Jesus. So, as we can, we're going to partner with Corinthian Baptist Church. We're going to have services with them. I may have Pastor Carter preach for me sometimes. We're going to have Sebastian in here speaking with a translator sometimes. Because the gospel's not white and the gospel's not English. The gospel is divine. And you're blessed if you get included in it. You guys know the song. Sing it with me as we finish. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
Red and yellow,
black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And if Jesus does, we better not do any less. Let's pray. Father God, stir our hearts. Make us people determined to follow Jesus, and let us learn the lesson powerfully of the Good Samaritan. Let us see that he belongs in the circle, in God's circle, and that if we try to draw a circle where he isn't included, the only thing that'll happen is we'll wind up excluding ourselves. Make us a church who wants to take the gospel to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation, and to every people on the face of the earth, including those who are our neighbors.
Lord, we'll need your grace to do it. We've got to clean off our sunglasses. We have some stuff in our worldview that's not good. May the Word of God and may discipleship under the Lordship of Jesus give us the Windex that we need to get our glasses clear so we can see just like Jesus wants us to. In His name we pray. Amen.
If you want to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I invite you as we sing this hymn to get out of the pew, come down here and say, Brother Ricky, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do it publicly. I've never done this before. I want to be baptized. If that's on your heart and you want to do that this morning, I invite you to do that. Maybe there are others who would say, I want to be a part of Bethel. I've been worshiping here some time. I've become convinced this is a church that loves the Word of God and wants to follow the Word of God, and I want to unite with that kind of church. You've already been baptized. You're already a believer. You want to unite with this church. I'd be delighted to hear from you. All you would need to do is get up and come down here. Perhaps there are others who would say, Brother Ricky, there's a stirring in my heart, but I don't want to do something public this morning, but I want to talk to you. Well, I want to talk to you. So you make sure that you look me up, you call me, we'll have a cup of coffee or a Coke or tea. We'll sit down across your coffee table with an open Bible and we'll see what Jesus has to say about your need. I'll be delighted to do that. Those are my favorite conversations to have. And so you let me know how I can help you follow Jesus and I will do my best. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of invitation.
Hymn number 530.
One more verse and chorus, so we won't overextend the service, but I do have the sense the Spirit of God has spoken to hearts this morning, and I want to give you an opportunity. If the Lord is stirring in your heart, perhaps you needed one more verse and one more chorus to kind of rally the courage you needed to get out from your pew and do what God's urging you to do. If He's doing that, then you do it. If He's urging you to stay where you are, then stay where you are, but you make sure you follow the leadership of the Spirit of God as we sing. Just one more verse and one more chorus.
I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than
appreciate your being here this morning. I hope that you have been roused to be the people of God in a country where we have a lot of freedom to do that. Well, racism's not a political issue, it's a spiritual one. And when we love Jesus, we love everybody He loves, and that means we've got a great big circle that includes the whole world. We call everybody to repent and to trust Jesus, and we invite them to join us in heaven. That is part of the gospel sentiment. We are going to have service tonight, but it will be at Bible Baptist Church. It is our fifth Sunday community unity service. That'll be at 6 p.m. at Bible Baptist Church. So if you come here, you will be alone. So we're going to do that this evening. I do hope you have a marvelous week, 4th of July. I hope you have at least a few moments to be just grateful for liberty and grateful for freedom. And I hope you spend just a couple of minutes praying for your government leaders. They surely need your prayers. And so we'll remember to do that as God's people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence in our midst this morning. Thank you for the good and faithful word of King Jesus. We have done our best to bow our heads and our hearts to him, to listen to him, and to obey him, not just in the way that we think, but in the way that we operate as a church. Our heart's desire is to give visible expression to the kingdom of God that includes every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Lord, the old children's song, it needs to permeate our souls. We need to take that to heart. Red and yellow, black and white, there's not any color that we ought to leave out. We ought to love as best we can everybody that you love, lest we risk finding out that we've drawn a circle with you in it and left ourselves out. Awful frightening. So, Lord, help us to love your word, follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.